Good morning, and we want to welcome those who are worshiping with us near and far by Facebook Live. We're thankful that you are worshiping with us today. We love you and look forward to seeing you. I want to say a special word of welcome to our brothers and sisters in Kenya. In fact, the tie I'm wearing today is the tie of the national flag of Kenya, and we were able as a church to be there in 2010 and 2012. And two or three months, somewhere in that, I found that many of the brothers and sisters were worshiping with us. And so what a pleasure to be able to get emails from some of them and some comments on our worship and telling us how they're doing. We are very much working along beside with Nathan, a veterinarian there, who is kind of the person that is on the ground in Kenya. And Steve Kavaka is our main person in the church that is communicating and keeping us up with them. So we're thankful for our brothers and sisters in Kenya that are worshiping with us today. I did also want to report to you, and we give thanks that that Brother Matt is doing better. I know you'll want to know about your pastor, and we give thanks to God. Some other families in the church are suffering from coronavirus. You're well aware of them. If you're not signed up for the prayer wall, I encourage you to sign up for that because it comes out every week with prayer needs in the church. And so that's very easy to do, and we'd encourage you to be a part of the fellowship and praying for one another also. One last thing, the video that we just played is the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. Folks, I just want to lean toward you and say the missionaries are the real heroes. If you're looking for heroes of faith, they are the ones that you need to really support. It's always a challenge for a lot of churches to reach their goals to support missionaries abroad, and I just want to encourage you to make that check out to support our missionaries that are serving all across the world. You were given three examples there of many, 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 and we need to remember them all year round, but we especially want to remember them during this offering time. We give thanks to God for them. One of our former pastors, Brother Scott Pittman and his wife Joyce, are longtime career missionaries now in Brazil. So some of you that will be cause to remember as well. So today we're continuing with the sermon theme, Hope is Come. And so as we begin to think about the Word of God today, where your hearts and minds are open to the Spirit of God revealing himself, Jesus, to you, and Jesus' will to you. And so while this is the Christmas season, and we're certainly going to look at Christmas scripture, we're also going to look at the big picture and what that has caused us to be and what Jesus saved us to be. And so I hope we'll begin to see the bigger picture of his inauguration of birth was also the inauguration of his kingdom. Last week, we spoke of hope is come, and we did so with a new beginning. And our focus was on one word, and it was Savior. And we talked a long time about how he would be our Savior and how he would be the one who came to save his people from our sins. Today, we're talking about hope is come also. And I'm trying to find where I'm at here in the Bible. How about that? Hope has come. And from that perspective, we're looking at a new kingdom. And so we are going to focus our attention on today what God saved us to be through Jesus. And so it's talking a little bit last week about our vertical relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, him being our Savior. We're talking about our horizontal kingdom, meaning there's a king. Kingdom means that there is a worldview. There is a perspective that the children of God have upon the life that we live here on earth. And it should make a big difference because we celebrate the birth of a king, the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What are the ramifications for how we think, what we love? What are the ramifications for how we live our life each and every day? Now, we often believe Jesus came to save us, and that's true, and to save us from our sins. We also believe that Jesus came to make us happy or to make us satisfied. We came to answer our prayers. He came that we might receive blessings. You might see where I'm going with this immediately, but you might understand, and others may understand, that Christmas or Easter and my prayers and my earthly satisfaction and blessings become all about me, become all about us. But I would have you to know that an effectual and main corollary or byproduct to our salvation is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we can come and we celebrate Christmas and we celebrate the new beginning that we have with Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we're also celebrating the lordship, the kingship, the kingdom that he came to inaugurate before us. And there is a direct relationship between those two. In fact, if there's not a direct relationship, then we're lost. We're still lost in our own darkness and in our sin to understand indeed on the focus of what he saved us to become, meaning in our relationships here on earth, meaning in how we live our life. Because when our faith and when our salvation is real, we don't selfishly make it about us. I don't expect you to remember, but when we were talking about trusting Jesus and trusting God in November, I think we heard scripture and we understand that trusting Jesus doesn't mean that we're the recipient and that he is at our disposal solely. Trusting Jesus means that we trust him by giving and surrendering our life and our life circumstances to him. And as a secondary blessing, as we bring him glory, he brings us what we need to live this life when we have the right worldview, the right kingdom view, the right kingdom life that we are to live. And that truly is a celebration, because that is thy kingdom come, thy will be done in your life and in your family, in your faith, and in our church. And the church is universal. Now, Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33, and we're going to kind of make this a thematic sermon looking at kingdom. But notice here the very end when it speaks about kingdom. Gabriel, I'm on 31 still, I'm sorry, Emma. 31, so Gabriel was speaking to Mary and said, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Verse 33, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And here's the phrase, his kingdom will never end. And that's kind of what I want us to focus our attention on today. It's that we have hope because we have a new kingdom. We have a new king. We have a new Lord. And so we're focusing on how this has changed our minds and our hearts and will. And now we have a new way of thinking. We have a new love. We have a new worldview. And I want to ask you the question that's kind of a probing question. Can we really receive the Savior without responding to his lordship or responding to his kingdom? Meaning he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about desire. I'm talking about newness of life and heart and mind and soul and spirit. And how do we show we have responded to hope that has come? By responding to his kingdom mission. We can have a true response of Christmas. We can have a true response of Easter. And the indication is that we respond by his kingdom life and his kingdom mission that he set before us. So Jesus taught and showed us the love of God. He showed us and taught the purpose of God. And he taught and showed us the peace of God. And so those are but examples that we want to look in today when we think that this was the mission for which he came and gave us hope. And now this is our mission as well. Well, when we begin to think about the sermon theme of a new kingdom, what kind of kingdom will last forever? And what kind of kingdom is it that binds us together as children of faith? First, it's a kingdom of love. Jesus did more than just show people the way to God. Jesus was the way to God. Now, we truly celebrate that as our salvation. For some of you, you know it as the forgiveness of sin. You know it as being reconciled to God. You know it as having peace with God. Some of you may use the terms being saved. And those are all very good and well and biblical. But to understand that we're bound together by the kingdom of love, first of all, we're recipients of his love. And his love is that which is for everyone. And we read last week a little bit from Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Recipients of his love is it is open for all people, for everyone that hears the name of the Lord and comes to him in faith. And then it says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Christ." And then from Matthew, also chapter 2, we learned last week, chapter 1, and verse 20 and 21. "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" You can see how we can understand that the kingdom that will last forever is a kingdom of love that was given to us by Jesus' birth, his life, his ministry, and his death and resurrection. And we're recipients of that love. Maybe even more well known to you is John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You can see this on the screen. I'm going to ask you to read these two verses aloud with me. You probably know the first one by memory. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." I hope you took note of God's love sending Jesus to the world for the forgiveness of our sin. That all of us who believe would not perish, but have eternal life, beginning the moment that you surrender your life to Jesus in faith, and then as well have repentance as a result of that faith, that changed life. And if you notice also, it talks about he did not come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. Today, if you're listening to us from across the United States or near or far, he didn't come to condemn you as friends may, or as family might, or as people at work. Jesus came that you might be saved of your sin, saved from yourself, that you might truly be whole and complete and know the great meaning of life in God's kingdom with a new beginning, that you may have hope in him. And not only recipients of his love, but I want you to know that what kind of kingdom will last forever, that kingdom of love that is transformed by his love. Transformed by his love. And that's those who have received of the grace of God by faith. And I want to just refer you to that born again analogy from John chapter 3. In verse 3, it tells us, "Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God." And really what that's saying is, just as you've been physically born, you can be spiritually born. And being spiritually born involves the Holy Spirit speaking to you and testifying of the way of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, and the life of Jesus. That Jesus is God's Son who came to the earth. We celebrate that here at Christmas time. And then he lived his life wholly, without sin, and that he gave his life on the cross for the sins of all humanity, and that he was raised from the grave, that you one day may have eternal life in heaven and a new life here on earth. And the Bible says he's coming again. And when you hear the message, and when God reveals himself to you by the message through the Holy Spirit, and you become convinced, you become convicted of that truth, a work of God begins to happen in your heart. And this is God's grace shining in on your life, his goodness as he draws you to him, as you respond to him bits by bits in faith. Maybe you begin to see in your own life, or you remember in your own life, or in your children's life, birth pangs, to where there begins to be a change in regards to sin. And so we recognize that sin is the separation that we have from God. It's the gulf. And Jesus was the bridge that overcame that gulf, that separation between us and God. And through the forgiveness of sin and through our belief, we begin to see a change happen in our hearts, meaning that we are no longer loving the world and the things of the world. For the Bible says the things of the world are not of the Father. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the sinful pride of life. And the Bible teaches us as well that we begin to see the world differently, think about the world differently. And we have a different worldview about what's important and how we should spend our time and how we should spend our monies and how we should invest in relationships, both vertically toward God and toward one another. And there begins to be a change to where you're born again of a new heart. You have a new love, a new desire, a new appetite. You can see that in your life. If you can't, then you haven't had the transformation of God's love. You aren't a recipient of God's love, because the Bible tells us that that is the indicator that we're saved. We begin to become more like Jesus, and we begin to be concerned about his kingdom life and his kingdom mission. And so we celebrate the baby in the manger from the standpoint of all that it means in our Christian life. Not only the change and the birth of a new heart, but the birth of a new mind and how we think. And how we look at the things of this world and the people of this world. And how he changes our stinking thinking. And not only that, but he changes our will to where it's not about us, as I kind of introduced in the beginning of the message today. It's not about that. Real trust in God is when we don't get what we want, we hand him ourselves and we handle him our circumstances. It's easy to trust God when we get whatever we want. It's easy to trust God, but you see, real trust in God is giving him our lives, surrendering our circumstances to him. And so that's the example of what kind of kingdom will last forever. It's his kingdom of love. Now, I want to say to you, there's some bad news here. Many people don't understand, and it's amazing that people don't understand, but it's amazing they haven't heard the story. And that's an indictment on me. It's an indictment on the church, the universal church, that people don't understand the true message of salvation and God's love for us and how he reached down to us in love. But the Bible says that either they don't understand or they don't care. And in Matthew chapter 7, you'll kind of recall in verses 13 and 14, it says, "Enter into the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life." And here's the bad news. "And few there be that find it." Now that's the word of God. And that's kind of hard to swallow in today's world, where everybody's saying, I think I'm saved. I hope I'm saved, but the real message here is that few will find it. And the vast majority, and I'm saying this very boldly, I understand. I guess if I wanted to tame it back, I would say many people, not only in the United States, but in the world, in the Christian realm, believe in the facts and the story about Christmas, They may know the Easter story. They may not tell you any other thing about the life of Christ much at all, but they believe in the facts, and they believe in living a good life, and they believe that's what's going to give them heaven. Well, that's a devil's lie. Because the Bible says is that we must have a personal relationship where Jesus Christ is our Lord. And the chief word that God instilled through Jesus in his ministry was love. Do you hear the relationship? That we are to love the Lord our God with all our strength, soul, heart, and mind. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. Can you see the distinction? And I always want to mention this because even now, as we talked about our missionaries earlier, the chief world religions all believe that it is a works-based righteousness, meaning that you do enough almsgiving, you do enough helping people, that you can climb your way into heaven, but it can avoid, obviously, the chief detriment and the chief problem, which is our sin. Our sin is what separates us from a holy and perfect God. And so we wanted to look at what kind of kingdom will last forever, and it's the kingdom of love. But secondly, it's also the kingdom of purpose. The kingdom of love is God's love for us. The kingdom of purpose is our love for everyone. Now let's take a deep breath before we have our toes stepped upon by the word of God. And the first way that we're a kingdom of purpose that we saw in Jesus' life and ministry was he was welcoming of Gentiles. You say, I don't even know what a Gentile is. That's okay. Gentiles were hated. They were unbelievers. They were considered gross sinners in some measure. They defiled that which was to be the true religion and faith of Jewish people. Jewish people didn't like Gentiles. Gentiles probably didn't like Jewish people. But I wanted to give you a little bit of an idea that he was welcoming of a new people. Now let me define it with you a little bit. And some of that was racial and ethnic welcoming of the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, where the coming of the Holy Spirit happened, we see that in that story where Peter and John preached that day at a great festival of Pentecost, we find that they heard the word of God preached by Peter in their own languages. And so it was all the languages that had come to Jerusalem that day to worship. And so we find that it began to open up, and it was forecast or prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus would open his whole kingdom to the kingdoms of this world and to the people of this world, to the racial and ethnic groups of this world. In Acts chapter 8, we see that Philip went and preached to the Samaritans. The Samaritans were hated. They weren't respected by their lineage of being half Jewish and half that were intermarrying with the Assyrian exile where they were in slavery, and they were hated. And Jesus brought in through the ministry of Paul and the church, brought in the Samaritans. Acts chapter 10, we find under the Roman centurion that they also brought in Gentiles at that point. So I just wanted to tell you that we have to see this, and you might say, well, I don't know what that is to me. Well, in just a moment, we'll tackle that. But I also want to say not only racial and ethnic, but socioeconomic, he welcomed Gentiles. Now, we don't do so good at that. You know, the modern-day church, the modern-day communities, we all are exclusive. We separate ourselves, and you've got to admit that we don't run with different socioeconomic groups very often, groups of people. And so we have to be very intentional to fulfill what God's kingdom of purpose is for his church. You say, well, who are you talking about? Well, the Bible says Jesus was a friend of sinners. So whatever that conjures up in your mind to whatever person or type of individuals you might not like to be around or hang around or want to repudiate or maybe don't like because of their life or their lifestyle. Socioeconomically, just sinners. Tax collectors, prostitutes. They said they didn't like Jesus because he was a friend of sinners. And interestingly enough, the Roman government, the centurions, their stories about Jesus ministering to them and showing them the kingdom of God. But I want to say to you in a word of application, what if the church learned to express compassion instead of judgment on these people groups? You say, well, I don't judge those people. I don't have anything against them. I just don't get around them. I don't hang around them. And you know, most of us probably feel that way in some part or measure. But how many do we actually have as friendships? And to what degree are we really biased against those? You know, in the scriptures, I wanted to kind of bring to mind to you Jesus leveling the playing field. And first of all, I'd like to read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. In that passage, it says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." It makes sense, doesn't it? "And why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" Ouch. Talking about us being hypocritical. "And how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" And then verse 5, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And it's just talking about how the playing field is level. And it's talking about the condition of the heart. And I kind of wanted to bring to light to you today that in Jesus kind of, I want to use the word inaugural again, his inaugural Sermon on the Mount. He spoke about kingdom life, what this new kingdom would look like, and kingdom mission, and what his followers would be about. And if you'll recall in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he preached his Sermon on the Mount. But in particular, I want to remind you of verses 21 and following. He said, "You've heard it said of old that you're not to kill or murder one another. And if you do so, you'll encounter the judgment. But I say unto you, don't be angry with another person." And then don't call another person racha, which means to hold them in contempt. And also, it tells them, do not call others a fool, which was a very derogatory statement. And so he gets into the matter of the heart, not just the outward actions, but really he knows our hearts and he knows where we sin. And we understand that sin vertically between us and God is the same because it separates us. But we understand sin horizontally. Some sin is more hurtful and carries more ramifications. I'll use that word again. More pain and suffering than other types of sin. But he encourages us, do not judge. It means do not demean. Do not hold in contempt. Do not be bitter toward. Do not separate yourself from. Do not try to hurt or harm them. Do not disassociate yourself from these folks. That's showing judgment. Now, I want to tell you, the Bible does give a stark contrast and tells us as Christians to have a discerning heart. But that feels already a warmth to it, doesn't it? Discerning means we care about folks and their decisions. We care about them and their plight of life. We care about what happened to them in life that's caused them to be the way that they are. And so we're to have discernment, but we're not to judge. The difference is in the attitude or spirit toward others, right? And in this context, when it says that we are to have a kingdom of purpose, it means that he's opened the whole wide world into his kingdom, and we need to be about that business. I don't know what to do about it. My life's probably much the same as yours. Very few racial, ethnic in my life. Probably the same as yours, socioeconomic, very much probably kind of segregated in who we hang around with. We're not very intentional with it. Say, well, it's not that I'm mad at them or that I'm judging them. Well, I will buy that. God and you know that answer, but the Bible's encouraging us the welcoming of unbelievers in whatever form or fashion that they may come, and to realize that we all have the same condition of the heart. Jesus railed at the leadership, the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. He says, "You strain at a gnat and feel good about your religion, but you swallow the camel." You miss the whole big picture. And the picture of, I came to bring a kingdom of love and a kingdom of purpose, and I want to use you as instruments for that kingdom. So if we try to understand others, that will put us in a posture of humility where we can be servants of God's grace. Instead of judging them, why don't you work, or why do you have that kind of habit in your life? Why are you so dissatisfied? Why isn't your relationships going well? Maybe it's better to try to understand them, and it puts you in a posture to realize that, but for the grace of God, go we. The same for us in our own life. And not only that, but realizing and understanding in our own life that we're products of our own raising and our own environment. Are we not? And even our own circumstances. I can tell you that's true in my life, and I bet it's true in your life. I believe it's a constant principle for life and helping us to understand other people and their plights of life and where they come from and how they react to things and who they are and how they live their life. And we can put ourselves in their place, and that will enable us to express compassion instead of judgment on these people or their sin life or on people groups. We should lean toward them relationally rather than argumentatively. If you will, just think that others can quickly understand your religious and political viewpoints. But it takes some time and effort for them to understand that you care. And I want to tell you that Jesus came to instill a kingdom of love that we care. And if we don't care first, it doesn't matter how well you argue a point, you won't make a difference. Amen? No matter how well you argue a point, you won't make a difference. It's that old adage, and I don't even think I can say it. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's true, isn't it? It's a biblical principle that we see in the kingdom of God. And so, express compassion instead of judgment. And in this kingdom of purpose, it's not only welcoming of the Gentiles, welcoming everybody and anybody into the kingdom of God, but it's also the empowering of the Spirit. In the New Testament covenant, we see forecast in Jeremiah 31 and also in Ezekiel, a new covenant where God says, I will write my word or my law on their hearts and minds, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And in that new covenant, it's talking about that he will dwell with us. He will make his habitat with us. That there will be, it's talking about that close relationship of faith, and it's talking about the beginning doctrine of the Holy Spirit that will be in all people, not just in priests and kings and prophets in the Old Testament, but that the Holy Spirit would be come upon all believers, be baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to say to you that that's a part of the new kingdom, that we have to learn and grow in the person and work and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, third person of the Trinity. And really, I haven't preached it well until the last number of years. I haven't talked about it enough, and certainly Baptists haven't, but that doctrine of the Holy Spirit is something that we need to embrace and read and understand. And Scripture is God's gift to us, that he wouldn't leave us alone. He wouldn't leave us as orphans. He would bring an advocate, a person to walk along beside us. And the Holy Spirit, when we say he lives within our heart, God lives within our heart and our mind, it means that he's reminding us, he's teaching us through our mind and heart of the ways and truth of Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives evidence of and reminds us of the teachings of Jesus and convinces and brings convictions upon our heart as to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the Holy Spirit of God brings an unction, meaning an old-timey King James Version word that says a flow of the Holy Spirit where we're ready in season and out of season to give the hope is come reality in our life that is within us. And the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to have the power to be witnesses and to be a testimony for Jesus Christ, not only in deed, but especially word, which is most difficult for us. So I'm excited to tell you that what kind of kingdom will last forever? It's a kingdom where the children of God are baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, ministering in that kingdom of love and kingdom of purpose. And then in that kingdom of purpose, the last thing I want to say is enlarging the purpose, a new life. And in that striking, revealing look of his character, Jesus' character in the kingdom of that new life, I kind of want to refer back again to the Sermon on the Mount. And from that, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, we'll see a picture of what that looks like. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If we've lost our mission, if we've lost the kingdom focus, if we lost the lordship of Jesus, it's no longer anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. The next verse, verse 14, says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bushel. Instead, they put it on its stand and gives light to everyone in the house." This says it all. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus was talking about in the inaugural sermon that this is a distinct, peculiar, different from the world kind of living that we are to embrace. And if we're celebrating the babe born in the manger and the Christ of the cross, we have to celebrate the vision and mission that he's placed before us of his new kingdom, because that is the celebration that we live day in and day out, and that's the victory in Jesus that we're talking about when we sing today. And so when you think of that, the church many times has lost her credibility, but because we've lost his kingdom life and mission. And it's the same kind of situation in life to where religious people during Jesus' time rejected not only his claim to be the Son of God and to be a king, but they rejected his mission. And they rejected him, and they crucified him on a cross. And then lastly, not only what kind of kingdom will last forever, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of purpose, but the last one's a kingdom of peace. Our love for kingdom peace. And the Bible says, again, in that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Peacemakers. It's not talking about peacekeeping. I have been the type in my life many times to stick my head in the sand, other ways of peacekeeping that really wasn't defined by biblical peacemaking. I'll give you a couple of verses that come from the Sermon on the Mount that talks about how distinct and unique and peculiar our effort at peacemaking is. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and following on the screen, and hang on to your seats. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus' new kingdom, his lordship says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans or unbelievers do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the goal line. That's the example of Jesus that we're talking about here, about being peacemakers, even with those that we don't particularly care for. The scripture even delineates more in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, about that unique light. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. And then the next verse, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, I don't know if that causes you to choke or not, but it causes me to choke. It's not like it's saying that you got an option A, B, or C here. It's very plain what God respects, because he has forgiven us. That is the reason that we must forgive others. Out of everything that we have done in our life, in action, thought, or conversation, he has forgiven us. He's allowed us to be in his presence through Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sin. We must forgive others. Now, the only question is, how does that happen, right? And we can talk about that, because that's not today's message. But anyhow, it's talking about what kind of kingdom will last forever. It's the kingdom of peace. And one aspect that a lot of folks think Augustine did this, but actually in some research I found out he didn't. But in essentials, it's unity. That means that we keep peace by holding on to the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Jesus, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of faith, the doctrine of sin, and so forth as examples, okay? And then it says, in essentials, we give unity to each other. In non-essentials, liberty. If you want to look at that, look at Romans chapter 14, if you will. He said, some of you, you believe you only should eat vegetables. Some of you should only, you can eat meat or eat anything. Some of you hold certain days of the week as high holidays and holy days and things of that nature. But he was talking about those things that were non-essentials. And we can kind of give liberty to one another in those things that the Bible doesn't speak much about or isn't as quite as clear about, maybe. Just a verse or two here or there on that. And then it says, in all things, give charity. And you understand what that means, what? Is that we're to give love to each other. And I would say to you, that is a good example of peacemakers. And I would say under his kingdom or his lordship, we're bound together under the essentials of the faith, the doctrine of the scriptures. And we cast aside other differences like race, ethnicity, socioeconomic lines. And I would say to you, I pray in the future that our church could be more intentional about bringing folks of color and ethnicity and bringing folks of socioeconomic barriers into our church intentionally and becoming friends with them and to worship the Lord our God together, for that is God's kingdom's purpose. And in closing, what is Jesus doing in the church and the world now? The same thing he was doing when he came here on earth. The Sermon on the Mount, his life ministry, is the same for us as it was for those who he was teaching at that day and time. We pray we're not the religious who rejected it. We pray that we weren't the religious that strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. Read Matthew 23. But we pray that under his lordship we might follow him to be a kingdom of love, a kingdom of purpose, and a kingdom of peace. And this is the kingdom that will never end. This is the hope that has come. This is the hope that will forever be. And this is the hope that the kingdom is within us and is the kingdom that we're affecting on the outside. By thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, we can't accept the Savior without accepting the lordship and his kingdom that will never end. I'm not saying that you can declare lordship by yourself, but by the grace of God, he changes you to declare and to desire his lordship. That's what happens. That's by grace through faith, the changing and the transformation and the conversion of our mind, heart, and will. And we can't really accept the gift of Christmas without accepting his kingdom message and his kingdom life. You see, we not only celebrate his birth, but his life and his ministry and his teaching. We celebrate that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We celebrate not only on the appointed days of the calendar of December 25th, an Easter day, but we celebrate every day of our life because his kingdom has come. It's been born again in our lives. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the word of God today. We pray in some way, form, or fashion that we have worshiped you, that we have received of your word. We pray that you've revealed yourself to us, and we pray that we've connected the birth of Jesus Christ with his new kingdom. And we pray that we understand that it is a kingdom of love and purpose and peace. We pray that you would use us as peacemakers, as ambassadors for Christ. We pray each day we might surrender ourselves to you in humility and surrender ourselves to others in humility in whatever circumstances we may face, understanding that as we commit and surrender our life and day to you, that we are being shaped to be used of you that day to experience the joy, not only of the Christmas season, but the joy of being followers of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would keep that kingdom mission, the lordship of Jesus, before us each and every day. We come today praying for individuals that may not know you as their Lord and Savior. We pray that today your Holy Spirit would speak to them, and we pray that the Spirit is growing roots deep into the soil of their heart, that we pray that they're beginning to see desires and thinking changed to the very likeness of Jesus and his life and example before us. We pray for individuals to be saved of their sin, and come to faith and to be useful in your kingdom. We pray, Lord, as we humble ourselves, that you might give us the desire and teach us, that we would be very intentional of giving our lives to Jesus, our King, our Lord, each and every day. As a church, I pray that you would help us to understand and know how to best serve those, not only with relief and support ministry, but with transformational ministries that involve us in getting into personal relationship with others. We give you thanks for saving us of our souls. We give you thanks that we can turn our eyes on you and that we can trust you and that you know us and understand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.